Did any of you ladies not get a pen last week? Did anyone not get a pen? Good deal. I've got four more left back here on the table. So if I think everyone that's coming should have gotten one, there may be somebody or two. But if you need one, we got four more left back there. And then we'll have pens for you also. Also, the new daily breads are in, the large print. I forgot to bring them this morning, so Rebecca's over there getting them right now. We'll put them back there in the back. So we do have the large prints in for the next 3 months, so help yourself with that. So those are going to be back there. One of the comments I received this week from someone who was not a fan of the idea of the rapture was that we Baptists got it easy. We get to leave before all the bad stuff happens. And I was quick to clarify that no, it's not Baptists, it's Christians. I said, it's you guys that have a heart because you're not going to be raptured. Only Christians are raptured, which I did debate so that they could share with me that they were Christians. So then I had a good conversation about that. Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, and this time chapter 5. Chapter 5. I will be starting a new series pretty soon in Genesis. It's been since 2017 since we did a series in Genesis. And every 4 or 5 years, I like to go back to Genesis. And then after I'm done with that, every year or so after that, every 4 or 5 years, actually, I like to go back to Revelation, the beginning and the end, where we come from and where we're going. That's always a nice thing to know. I got a speeding ticket the other day for going 43 and a 25. And the first thing he asked me is, where you been and where you going? Not that it's relevant to you giving me a ticket or not, but I mean, where we're coming from and where we're going is really important. And so God made sure we knew this. In the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the church is called the Church at Thessalonica. The Thessalonians are the people who go to the church of the Thessalonican church. They're Thessalonians. And they were having issues, but Paul was very relieved, like I said last week, with the fact that they were learning well. But other people had come in there and were teaching them erroneous things, which is not uncommon. I tell you, it's crazy. One of my favorite things that Phil Hunt's ever put on the wall, on his sign out there on 39. I just love reading those things. I read one this week that said, hey, does anybody know any new conspiracy theories? Because all mine have come true. I need some new ones, basically. And that's funny how that works. People, you know, this is really true. You know, there is going to be a rapture someday. And after the rapture occurs, there's going to be a time of unprecedented, terrible peril called the tribulation period. And after that's going to come a time of called the millennium. And then God's going to resurrect the dead in hell, put them in the lake of fire, and a new heaven and earth are created. That is going to happen more than what you're breathing is air. What God had done in the Old Testament, he's currently doing in the new, and he will culminate it as it's culminated. This isn't a question if. It's merely a question of when. And to make it easy on believers through the generations in history of time, we can't know when this occurs. He does that because he loves us, but he tells us nonetheless, be prepared just in case. So, the day of the Lord is a key phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the day of the Lord, like I mentioned last Sunday, I'm sure, encompasses from the time that Jesus rose from the dead and was on the earth for 40 days and then ascended once and for all, up until the time he comes back again on the ground. That's the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, specifically within that time of the day of the Lord, is when he comes to earth. Before that, we looked at last week, he comes in the clouds. It's called the rapture. Not every church believes in the rapture. Most Protestants do. Catholics, different groups like that, Episcopalians, the really left groups, theologically very liberal, groups that are don't believe that the Bible is the Bible. I cannot tell you how many pastors I've counseled in my life, probably 100, and most of them don't believe that this is God's Word. And I thank God that none of them were Baptist, because that would make me really mean talking to them. But they weren't. But they believed that it contained the Word of God, not that it was. In other words, I even had one person that believed the words in red were better because those were Jesus' words. Wow. That's like saying Jesus had long blonde hair and blue eyes. Wow. Are we really that dumb? Do we really not know? This is God's word. And if it's not God's word, it's a liar. And if this isn't God's word, you might as well throw it in the trash or burn it. What good is it? If this is just a human being's opinion, well, why isn't yours better than theirs? Why isn't mine better than theirs? I don't want someone else's opinion on how to live. I want God's opinion on how I should live. Then it's up to me. He gave us this book so that we would know the truth. Paul, when he started the church in Thessalonica, told them of last times. And then he was whisked away, sent to Ephesus. And in the time he was gone, other teachers had come in and filled the pulpit, so to speak, in those days. And they had filled that pulpit, and they were giving false data. So this letter is to correct things. And when he talked last week that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talked about what's going to happen to those folks that are dead when the rapture occurs. The context and the treaties of what he's speaking about here isn't to prove there is a rapture. It's not to go into detail as to the rationale of it. The understanding of the nature of this writing is, I want you to understand that this is what happens after the rapture occurs. It isn't that there is one, because obviously there is when he spoke on it. The New Testament calls it the parousia. We call it the rapture. And people say, well, there's no word rapture in the Bible. Well, Jesus' name never was Jesus. There's no J in Greek. There's no J sound in Aramaic. There's no J sound in a lot of languages. His name was Yasu. Jesus, someone called him Yasu. God the Father, El Khanai, El Shaddai, El Anyon. We don't speak those languages. We just call him God. We had a J and look at it hard as opposed to like the Hispanics do, call it Jesus. Yasu. So the actual translation of the word and the sounding of it, that name's got to be just perfect. And so I love the King James Version, but my King James Version only friends are not right. They're limited mentally, an IQ or something. I don't know. I get on them all the time. Jesus didn't speak English. This is a translation. And we can't even read the 1611 translation of the King James. Shakespeare could, and he didn't write it. The one we have, 1789. And it still sounds kind of funky in places. But I just like it because I like the feel of it. But to say that this is the only book that God speaks from, and God only speaks in this, that's a lie. Do you think Adam and Eve spoke English? As a matter of fact, how many millennia was on the earth before English was even spoken? We're one of the late comers. We have a Germanic background to all you linguists out there. God's allowed us to have his word in our word. So the literal words and nuances are what's inspired. The pronunciation isn't. It's funny because in heaven we'll all know all this stuff and it won't be an issue. But he's telling them in this book that I don't want you to be worried about those that have died. Because they wrote a question to him saying, Paul, we got some problems. This guy came in and said, this is going to happen and we don't believe it's true. And by the way, my aunt died. What's going to happen to her body now? So Jesus wrote 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 4, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that's not an indictment. That's just, I don't want you to be unknowing. King James, once again, that word wasn't up. To call someone ignorant in 1611 wasn't as much of an indictment as it is today. I would not have you be unknowing, unlearned, brethren, concerning them which are dead. And he used the word sleep here in three different ways. Ye sorrow not for them, even as others. For you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so with them which sleep in Jesus, they're dead, will God bring with him. For we shall say that unto you by the word of the Lord, that by which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There is a big question. What happens to you when you die? I mean, I'm asked this every single week for the last 30-some years. What happens to you when you die? If you're a Christian, your soul goes to be with Jesus. Your soul goes to heaven. Your soul appears before Jesus at the Bema seat, and you are on your knees before God, and his fiery gaze checks what kind of work you had, the mental, the intent and motive that it was. And if it comes back as good intent and motive, he gives you gold, silver, and precious stone, like in a crown. But if it's a bad motive and intent, it burns up like wood, hay, and stubble. Yet you are saved, yet so as by fire, and he lets you come in. That's what happens to me and you, and all of us before who are Christians who died. That's where your soul goes instantly. Then you're entered into heaven. But this question in 1 Thessalonians, what happens to the body? What happens to the body? Because the body's still there. Well, what happens to the body is the Lord will put it back together. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout. This is the rapture because he doesn't come to earth. And with the voice of the archangel. Then there's only one that we know of for sure. It's Michael. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, first doesn't mean ahead of the other ones. It means they will set up. They'll be put back together. They will rise before they rise. They will come back to life. That's what it literally means in Greek. Then we which are alive currently and remain on the earth currently shall be caught up together with them simultaneously in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourselves with this thought. So he tells them, those that are dead, their bodies are going to be, it doesn't really matter. Whether they're cremated, whether they're in the ground for hundreds of years, whether they've been in the ground for just a few, it doesn't matter. When the trumpet sounds, all those who've had the Holy Spirit in their body, the souls are in heaven, those bodies rise. They're put back together, and they are lifted in the air. And when they're lifted in the air with those who are alive at the time, their souls, which are already in heaven, join them. And that term is called resurrection. For those who are alive, like let's say the rapture was to occur right now, all of us in this room that are Christians would rise. We are resurrected instantly through being translated. And please don't get bogged down in all these words, but they are different. Those which are alive rise and are elevated. We're translated. We're made into a heavenly being instantly. Our souls, although simultaneously being with God, we're translated instantaneously. Those who are dead, whose bodies have been in the cemeteries for hundreds of years or whatever, they are made new, and they join the souls that have been in heaven, and they join in the air, and we all join in the air, and we are all translated and or resurrected. At that point, all the church has been removed from the earth, whether people that are alive or people that have been alive and have died, all the remnants of the Holy Spirit are removed. So there's nothing on the earth where the Holy Spirit had been in at any time, whether it be matter, dust, another person's body, doesn't matter. It's gone. That leaves room for Satan to have full reign over the earth. Right now, Satan would kill all of us if he could. He hates us. He doesn't like us at all. He'd like to kill us because we are light in the darkness. And sometimes we don't act like light, but we are. If there's no light, nothing can impede the darkness. Paul's going to play on that phrase in just a few moments. But when the rapture is removed, all the people, the earth goes into an unprecedented time where it has no Holy Spirit at all. And the Holy Spirit is removed for 7 years, not quite 7 years, 6 years, 11 months plus, a couple weeks, literally. Because when the rapture occurs, nobody can know. It is imminent. There are no signs. There's a tornado in Alaska, and there's a, no. It's imminent. That means it can happen at any time with no signs. Once the rapture occurs, the next 7 years are laid out. They're just laid out for us. It tells us how it's going to happen to the most degree. It gives us a nice shotgun look at it as opposed to a bullet, but it is a shotgun look. We can see it. So Thessalonians, the dead are going to rise when the rapture occurs, and they will join their souls that were already in heaven, and they will be forever resurrected. Comfort yourself with these words. If you die, and there's a good chance that you'll die long before the rapture occurs, unless it occurs like in just a few days or minutes, your body's just going to be there, and that's okay. And God doesn't care if you cremate yourself or have yourself cremated, whether you're buried, if you accidentally drown in a boat, no one finds your body. You know what? God can do that. He made the universe with a thought. So what happens to your body is not even relevant. It's your soul that's eternal. And he takes your soul to heaven. And then when it's time to reconnect your soul, which will be in heaven, for some people now 2,000 years. For others, it may not be as long. Then he reconnects that with your body that he creates anew. A perfect body. Perfectly you. That's not subject to decay. It's not subject to getting old and weak and diseased and germed. It's the perfect body identifiable uniquely as you that God chooses for you. And it's perfect in his eyes, and it's perfect. And you'll be connected with that forever, and you're resurrected. That's what it means. That's all those who knew God. So, church, don't worry. If you're a Christian, don't worry about your body. Don't worry about the time where God comes in the clouds and the rapture. Don't worry about that. Comfort yourself with this word. And then chapter 5. It talks about the day of the Lord. It's kind of like, yeah, but what about these people? Well, this is that answer to that question. Chapter 5. But of the time, this is once again right after, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Next verse. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, who is he writing to? He's writing to believers in Thessalonica who are going to be raptured. And so the question was, well, should we know exactly what's going to happen, what it looks like, so we can be preparing ourselves? His first question and answer is, but of the times, like year 2050, and seasons, what specific thing within that time frame, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, which are all those years I talked about earlier, so cometh as a thief in the night. So now he's going to be specific. After the rapture occurs, and up to when it occurs, and as it occurs, it comes as a thief in the night. How many of you know when the thief's coming? That'd be a really lousy thief. If you did. You know, I ain't going to be there tonight. You don't know when a thief comes. The illusion here verbally is that this is all going to start like a thief in the night. It's going to catch you completely unaware. You're thinking something else, and then boom. That's really fascinating, because when put in the context historically, when humans have no idea what's going to happen and something monumentally tragic and or just monumental in general happens, do you know what the basic appearance is of every human? It's this. It's amazing. People standing around with their mouth open in dissociated stare and gaze, looking at the world, unable to move, not accepting this reality. I've got a normal, what I know is normal in my brain, and this new data coming in doesn't fit in that normal. And so how do I handle that? Nope, or I just don't say anything. That's what happens to humans, a normal human, when confronted with information that's beyond their norm range. And it takes a while to work that in. That's what's going to happen here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, because you're going to be gone. However, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. No one will see it coming. For when people shall say peace and safety, which, by the way, is a Roman slogan of the time, like Pepsi has got a slogan, everybody's got a slogan. The slogan for the Roman society was peace and safety. So Paul makes a play on that. For when we shall say peace and safety. This tells us a lot about Paul, doesn't it? I love that about Paul. He just like puts that in there. That's great. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So it's switching gears to the time after the rapture. No one's going to know that it appears. I mean, you've seen books about it, Salem Kirby's book. You've all these series of books about the rapture. Some seem to be close. You know, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. But we do know that all the human beings on the planet are going to be gone that are Christians, which is going to leave a huge void, hopefully. Some churches will have everybody there still, and some churches won't. And that's sad. Because you could go to church your whole life and go to hell. And you could never go to church in your entire life at all and go to heaven. I recommend we go to church to be encouraged and supported and built up, charged up so we can go out and use that energy. On the other hand, there's people who will never be in a church because they can't, and yet they look up into nature and see there's a God and want to meet this God. They don't know that his name is pronounced with a J. They just know that he's that God, like our Native American Indians did. Good God, black, bad God. It's literally white and black. So you can know Christ and never go to church, but if you're a Christian, you want to obey Christ, he says go to church, Hebrews 10:25. But there's going to be a lot of people who are stunned. And to make things even more complicated, it says in two spots in the Bible that those individuals who have been preached to, who have felt the urging of the Holy Spirit in life, where they have told God no, and they didn't want to get saved, and they've said no to God, now just this internal, no one knows this, they've said no to God, and they've been preached to, and they keep on saying no, no, no. When the rapture occurs, this particular group will be descend a delusion. They will be sent a lie, the Bible says. They will be those who will be deceived by the Antichrist. That's going to be the group who believes the lie. And for them, there's no chance. They've already had multiple chances. That's why I think America is going to be the Antichrist. We're going to be his army. Everybody here has heard the gospel a million times. So they hear it and they reject it. So when the rapture does occur, they're the ones who are given the delusion of thought to follow the Antichrist. Man, if I'm in China, billions of people over there, they've never heard the gospel. When the rapture occurs, they're going to be thinking, what does this mean? And they're going to search it. And they're going to get saved in throngs. And so will the Russians. And all these communists. And, you know, we feel sorry for the Ukraine, but they're essentially just like Russia. You know, they weren't part of us either. But they were a little bit nicer. You know, you have a bigger little brother kind of thing. It's not good. But they don't have churches there like, you know, we do. They're not giving stuff there. And there are going to be people there that get saved because they're going to hear. And they're going to go to the Bibles that still are alive and they're going to see this. They're going to recognize. But if you've heard the gospel, you're not going to fall for it. You're not going to fall. You'll fall for the evil. The delusion will be spread and the world gets separated. So when it says, for when they shall say peace and safety, as the Romans said at that time, sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman who's given birth. They'll not escape. But you, brethren, who he's writing to currently, you're not in any darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. And this word sleep doesn't mean to be dead, nor does it mean to somnambulate, lay down and go to sleep. It means let us be sober-minded. It means let us be, has the context of let us be competently aware and alert. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. You know how long you keep your eyes closed and live in this world? Your whole life. Your whole accountable adult life. When you finally are an age at 18 or 19, you don't have to put up with all the stupid you had at home. You don't have to put up with all the nonsense you had to before that. Now it's on you. You can choose. But the path has been so bad in the past, the future looks so daunting that you just go like this. And you coast for 60 years, every now and then doing this. And nobody knows but you. We live our lives in a delusion, in a underwater, in slow motion. We just live our lives like we're half drunk. It's no wonder we're so addicted. It's no wonder we do so many drugs and smoke so much weed and do so much coke and drink so much. And it's the way we do meth and heroin, or we just eat until we're enormous, or we don't eat until we're this big, or we drink until we can't think, or we work until we can't think, or we pick your poison. People don't want to think. It holds us accountable. Because if we think, then we got to do something with the thoughts. And as long as I'm not thinking, because I'm doing, I don't have to think much. Isn't that the way it is? So when he talks about this, it's about awareness. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Verse 5, but ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us be soberly aware, eyes open, as do others. But let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep unawarely, sleep awarely in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. It's the same thing. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, a hope and salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now the word wrath there is interesting. Does anybody else have a different word for it other than wrath in verse 9? Is it the same word for everybody in your Bible? Wrath? It's interesting because the wrath is not the wrath of humanity. It's the wrath of God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. It's alluding back to the fact that the group that sleeps, that's not awake, are the ones that have been left behind. And the wrath is what's going to happen to the earth for the next 7 years. It's the wrath of God demonstrated. Now, pretty soon we'll go do that. I'm going to do that series in Revelation, and we'll go into that in quite a bit of detail. But it's so fascinating because right now, even though God is angry at a world that hates him, makes fun of him, ignores him, marginalizes him, minimizes him to our small little brain's thought of him, has others created in his image that they then worship, he still lets us do our own thing. And he keeps the bad things from happening that could. He lets some things happen because it's the nature of things. But he holds back so much because of the Holy Spirit. Once that Holy Spirit is removed, there's no restraint. And evil has its way. I was reading again not long ago in the book of Revelation. There's three sets of seven judgments that occur. One before the first 3.5 years and two after the second 3.5 years of tribulation. One of the judgments is a natural course of judgment laid upon the earth via God allowing it to occur. And one of the things says that in this particular time of this trumpet or bowl judgment, what happens is 1/4 of the world is killed by pestilence, by a lack of water, war, lack of food, and wild animals. You've heard me say that before in here, right? Alluding to the wild animals part. Because the other part is spelled out. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when God urged Eve and Adam out, you know, kicked them out of the garden, because if they'd have eaten the fruit of the tree of life, they'd have been in a perpetual state of death because they had sinned. So he kicked them out of the garden, put a couple of big seraphim in front of the doorway, thou shalt not pass. And they left the garden. But before they left, all the animals left too. All the insects, everything left. So we were all kicked out of the Garden of Eden. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But we're all kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Everything began to die. Everything. Absolutely everything. Humanity began to die. The lack of awareness, the whole bit. We began to die. And so as we began to die, they only lived 900 years then. Of course, the flood occurred. Then we could live less time because the earth was not covered. But as they were cursed and moved out of the Garden of Eden, insects were cursed. Mosquitoes were created to suck blood. Animals were cursed. Suddenly the lion who was looking at the lamb inside the garden didn't see a buddy he could play cards with anymore. He saw something to eat. But God did do something really nice for humans at the Garden of Eden when he had us all removed out of the garden. He put the fear of all animals against or on them so they would fear man. If a lion attacks you, he's still scared to death. If he doesn't attack you, it's because he's scared to death. If a black bear attacks you, he must because he thinks you're going to hurt him or you're going to hurt her cubs. If a snake bites you in the garden, it's because you must, because you're reaching down to pick out that tomato. They're afraid. As a matter of fact, even with the black bear, you stand up and go, and they run off. You do that to a grizzly bear, and you're just food, you know. But in Revelation, it said the fear of man on animals is removed. Do we even know what that means? You got a whole bunch of snakes in your yard, and you go walking across the yard, you're food. Dogs are no longer afraid of you. Coyotes are no longer afraid of you. Wild animals are no longer afraid, and they'll pack up. So many people die by this nature that it's listed as one of the five. Pestilence, lack of water, lack of food, war and wild animals. I just thought in my mind, I mean, several times actually, when I'm sitting in a tree stand with my rifle getting ready to shoot a deer, the last thing I'm worrying about is it trying to attack me from behind. I'm not worried about getting ran from the rear. But times will change. What a horrible thing to occur. And this is all going to happen. But God had not appointed us to wrath. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, be alive or dead, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together with these words. And edify one another. So the first group's comforted because they're going to be raptured. The second group, when the rapture hadn't occurred yet, is going to be comforted because they know that they will be and they're going to miss the wrath of God to come, which will happen after the tribulation, will happen during the tribulation period. This is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. The book of Hebrews says faith is the hope, is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, essentially. It's evidence. It just hadn't occurred yet. I believe that this is going to happen just as much as the ark did happen. I believe this is going to happen just as much as God created Adam and Eve. I believe this will happen just as clearly as Jesus came to earth and died on a cross. It just hasn't happened yet. By faith, I believe that this book is true. And because of that, I have one thing in this universe that's bigger than humanity, this book. Because people who don't have a book like this, what's the biggest thing in their world? Anybody care to guess?
Themselves.
Absolutely. We're God. Until we realize that we're not. That's why I think it's so apropos that the last thing a human being will say who's been in hell, who's been resurrected to go to the lake of fire, they will bend their knees before Christ and say, Lord and Savior, thou art Lord. You are Lord. They'll bow their knees and confess that he is Lord and King of kings and Lord of all. That's what the unbelievers say before they go to the lake of fire. What a shame if we believers don't see that kind of stuff today. We just don't like to bend our knees, don't like to bow, don't like to submit on that level. But when it comes to God, we have a choice, but we're foolish if we don't submit to that. What a promise. The day of the Lord will come in its culmination during that 7-year tribulation period. And those that are alive and make it through that, if they've heard the word and rejected it multiple times, are goners. But those in the world that have it will turn to God. It's going to be a great time of salvation, but most of them are going to die. We're going to find out later in Revelation. But yet, they'll still, their souls will be saved. It's better to be cut in 1,000,000 pieces and go to heaven than live a wonderful life and go to hell forever. Horrible thoughts. But we get to miss this wrath. That's why God said that in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. The end is not necessarily near. It may be another 2,000 years before the rapture occurs. It may be 2 minutes. I don't know. I have no idea. But we're okay because we know Christ is Savior. But you all have loved ones. Talk to them about God. Some of them are going to laugh at you. Some may get mad at you. They won't invite you over to the house anymore. I don't know. But the thought of not getting invited over to somebody's birthday party is a whole lot more appealing than the idea that they're going to die and go to hell. That's a horrible thought. So do your best. You can't make them get saved. You can just give them the truth, and then it's their choice. They're accountable. But to the Thessalonians, how can you be encouraged? Be encouraged if you're alive or if you're dead and the rapture occurs, you're going right to heaven. You're going to be resurrected. Your souls are there already. You'll be resurrected. Your dead bodies are going to be made perfect. Now, after that happens, if you're not a believer yet, you don't have to worry about this because you're going to be gone. But this is what's going to occur to some degree. But I'm going to keep you from this. Encourage yourselves with this. We have no reason to fear because we win. We win. We can't live our lives defeated in everything. In everything. We're defeated by relationships. We're defeated by money. We're defeated by neighbors. We're defeated by our past. We're defeated by the fear of our present. We're defeated by the fear of our future. Stop it. We win. We win. You could swim in a pool of stupid and nasty your whole life and still get out of the pool and clean up. You don't jump back in that pool. I know, make another pool. This one's got like chlorine in it and everything else. Swim in this one. Get out of the pool. We can do that. We're not dogs and cats. We have choice. We have a mind that can say yes or no. Our choice. I know many of you have been told, and I know I was when I was a kid, you can't do this, you'll never do this, you're not this, you can't do this. They're wrong. You can do what you want to do. You can be forgiven. You can live a life on purpose. God made us. He was just here to say thank you. We don't have a lot of control before we're 18. But after that, we do. We just can't let that arm reach out from 0 to 18 in our life and hold us on as we move from 18 to 50. Because if we do, it's going to slow us down and hold us up. We've got to sever that arm, create our own. It's right here. Separates us from primates and everything else in the world. We have thought. And I love that concept. My choice. When I stand before God after I die, right before he sends me into heaven, I stand there, naked before my God, then I get on my knees. And everything I've done, my motive and intent is part of it. Why do I do what I do? Why did I do what I did? I can't lie and connive. I can't speak around it. I can't out-talk it. I can't out-think it. Because God's fiery gaze will tell of what sort or intent or motive. And there's no lying. He knows. What's it like to be truly known by someone to where that's it? Well, that's what we're going to get to experience. And I'm glad we get to, because the other side of the equation are those who don't know Jesus. And they get that same look. And they know they're guilty. And they also know that guilt's not been paid for and accepted for. We're guilty, but someone interceded and we said thank you. We took it. They're guilty, someone interceded, and they didn't take it. So it's still theirs. And they're going to know that too. Christianity is about who you have faith in, not about being good. We're all sinners. Hopefully we're just saved by grace. Rapture is going to occur someday. I'll probably be in the dirt, but I'll get a rise. If I'm not, I get to be translated as I'm resurrected. Either way, it's going to be a great trip. If you're dead before that, your soul's already in heaven. It's all good. Winner, winner. That's our future. And when it's time for us to die, we'll know pretty quickly. And then we win. There's no reason to be afraid. If you're a Christian, no reason at all. Sorry, you're going to die. Okay. How much time do I got? 30 seconds. 5 years. That's okay. All of our greats of the Old Testament and New Testament that we admire, many of them were killed and murdered for their faith. And they weren't given the luxury that we have, the Holy Spirit inside, to comfort. Man, we should be so thankful. And then we get to go home. And that was his message in 60 AD to this whole group of people who were having such concern about that. I hope we're not concerned about that. But we are, because we're humans, and the devil and all the world's going to mix it up in our brains. Second coming, rapture, and that's okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us and give us wisdom. I also pray that as we learn the scriptures, we are encouraged by them. We learn to ask more questions. We are, again, encouraged by that. There are no dumb questions, Lord. None at all. Help us to ask those right things, to know, to find peace in the answers, Lord, so that we can live more effectively for you. Lord, we can't do anything as well when we're afraid. Help us to be right with you. And thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 434. 434. Sing the very first verse of hymn number 434. Let's all stand. Sing that first verse.
Jesus.
morning. We will have Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock, so come join us. Wow, 12 till 12. That's a record. So we're out having a good time today. It's good seeing you all. Godspeed. And Jerry, would you close us today, sir?
Lord, we're just so thankful that we can gather here and fellowship and hear your word. Lord, we sometimes forget how simple it is to be saved. All we have to do is call on you and just enjoy the love that you heap upon us. Lord, please forgive us our sins. We know you will, simply because we ask you to. And for this, we praise you.